This morning, I want us to talk a little bit about faith. It's one of the foundational basic principles of Scripture, and each year I try to have a few lessons that deals with faith, because in my opinion, faith is the very bedrock of what we are as Christians. And it's something that we need to monitor very, very closely. Our faith sometimes increases and declines in life, dependent upon things that are going on with us at the present time. But there are numerous passages of Scripture, such as Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And here we see these two key words, hope and conviction. We need to have hope in God. We need to have trust in God, as we'll see here in a few minutes. And all of these key points are related to faith. When an individual begins drifting away from God, when they appear less and less during worship service assemblies, when they're less and less interested in studying the Bible, when they're less and less interested in having a communication with God through prayer, that is usually an indication of waning faith. And there may be a myriad of reasons as to why that is happening. Why that person's faith is on the decline. We can get depressed. We can get discouraged. We get mad at God. We get angry at God when things do not go well for us, and perhaps we suffer some kind of a loss. And then we want to blame God for that loss. It's His fault. He allowed it to happen. And if that's the way that He's going to treat me, then I'm not going to have anything to do with Him. There are a lot of people that fall into that process of reasoning. And what it does is it literally rips God out of our lives and causes us to drift farther and farther away from God and closer to Satan. That's how Satan wants us to reason. That's how Satan wants us to think. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul made this rather profound observation, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It's easy for us to mouth those words. It's easy for us to quote this verse. It's a very short verse. But it's harder to place in practice, because we believe in things that we visualize, that we can see with our eyes. What about if I were to come here and say, "You know what? I was driving by Beck's Mill and there's a volcano popping up out there. We got a volcanic eruption right out there by Beck's Mill." And most of you, you'd start laughing at me. You'd say, "Well, there's something wrong. You've been watching too many of the news reports about what's going on out in Hawaii. We don't have volcanoes in Indiana." That's what you'd think and say. But what about if you thought, "Well, I'm going to see if Gary knows what he's talking about," and you were to take a drive out there, and lo and behold, there it is. You'll say, "Well, now I believe it because I see it. I see the volcano. I see the lava. I see all the smoke and the volcanic ash. It's real, but I wouldn't believe in it until I see it." Well, see, faith would have been if you had to believe what I had said. We're not going to see, at least this side of eternity, we're not going to physically see God. We're not going to physically see Jesus Christ. We no longer live in the day and the age of miracles, which miracles were a suspension of the natural laws of nature. So on this side of eternity, we're not going to visually see with our eyes, so we have to walk by faith. In the New Testament, we have eyewitness testimony from the apostles that said they lived with Jesus during His personal ministry. They saw Him die on the cross 3 days following that. They saw Him arise from the grave. They saw Him alive and well, and then He returned to heaven to be with God for all eternity. And we have their eyewitness accounts and testimony in God's Word. We were not there. We did not see with our eyes, but we believe. We have a song in our songbook that we sometimes sing. "We saw thee not, but we believe." Another song, "I believe." These are biblical themes that we need to have grounded within us. It's what causes us to develop hope and conviction in our lives, that we believe in God even though we've not seen Him. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says this, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." We might look at these as the three pillars of our existence: faith, hope, and love. And you're not going to get love unless you first have faith and hope. And we can also see in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 6, a conversation that takes place between Jesus and His apostles. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted, planted in the sea,' and it would obey." In Matthew's account, he talks about moving mountains. Now, probably God here, or rather Jesus here, may have been referring, using a little bit of hyperbole. But he's basically saying that faith is a powerful, powerful force. And we can see that that's true. What about what began with just 12 people, disciples, apostles, a few other people, and then we see a tremendous movement begins to take place after the death of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are baptized into Christ. You know, that's a sizable portion of the entire population of the town of Salem. Can you imagine if we had 3,000 baptisms? That'd probably make the papers. News media might come in to see something like that. 3,000 people all at once confess their faith and become Christians and are baptized into Christ. And then in a short time we see thousands and thousands of more people, until eventually the church in Jerusalem is composed of tens of thousands of Christians. And then the church begins to spread. It goes to Antioch and it travels throughout the world. There we see faith on the march. They're marching to Zion because of their hope and because of their conviction. Faith was giving them the victory. We can be victorious in Jesus. We all love victory. We all want to be a winner. We all want to win the baseball game. We want to win the football game. We want to win the basketball game. There are 33 drivers up in Indianapolis right now getting ready to race a big race, and each and every one of them wants to be the one first to cross the finish line. There's a lot of money involved, prestige, celebrity status, all of that. Everyone wants to win. You know what? As we make it through life, we probably find out we don't always win. A lot of times we ended up on the loser side when you're in school. I remember I played peewee baseball. We didn't win very much. We weren't very good. Had a lot of fun, but we weren't that good. And a lot of other sports. And yeah, people say, well, it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. But when you're a young person, you want to win. It's a hard concept to swallow. We want to be the one that wins and gets that job. Maybe there are 20 other candidates applying for a job, and we want to be the one that gets the call and says, "You got the job." We want to be victorious. Losing's hard. There's a lot of things in life that maybe we will not be victorious in. We will have our share of victories, but they may be far and few between. But we can be victorious with Jesus Christ. Their faith can give us the victory. God can help us get across the finish line and make it to heaven. The Bible talks about the crown that will be placed upon our heads. Eternal life. To be invited to be with God for all eternity. That's victory. That's our ultimate victory that we're seeking. But some people say, well, what about today? Sometimes there's daily battles we have to fight. Sometimes an individual may be fighting with an addiction and trying to get overcome that. And it seems to be overcoming him, but God and Christ can help with that victory. By making God the master of our heart, we can push out all of these addictions. We can push out all of these distractions because we're going to make God number one. In 1 John, and we've been studying in 1 John on Wednesday evenings, but 1 John 5 verses 4 through 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's what our faith needs to be. We really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's more than just a mere human being. Just a nice guy. He is the Son of God. We need to believe that, and then we need to live our lives like we believe it. It needs to be a testimonial every single day. When you get up in the morning and you spend some time with your family, does your family know that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? When you go to work, do all your coworkers know that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? What about your neighbor, people in the community? Are you living your life that you're making that a declaration, a statement of fact? We're in a battle. We don't always see that. We don't always understand that. But we're in a battle. When we think of a battle, we think, well, the Revolutionary War. We think of the Civil War. We think of World War I and World War II and Vietnam and the Persian Gulf War. We think of those battles. Those are types of battles. And they were high-stake battles that affected our world and the way that we live. But the greatest battle of all is the one that we're engaged in a daily basis. And we see that many of the writers of the New Testament talked about these battles. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Are you fighting? If your hope and conviction is what it should be, you're fighting every single day. Those first century Christians, they were fighting. Sometimes it was just a struggle to assemble at some place when in some cases it may be unsafe. We see in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Sometimes faith is used in reference to beliefs, usually the belief that Jesus is the Son of God and His doctrine. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we keep that faith? Or do we get distracted? Do we get off course? In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm. You ever wondered if you were involved in some kind of a battle? Could you stand firm? Could you hold a line? Could you hold a wall? If your commander said you've got to hold this position and you can't back down and you can't run, you can't flee, you have to hold this position. A lot of battles have been lost and won because the line collapsed and failed. And we as Christians, we've got to hold the line against sin and temptation, the old devil. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion of Christ. This is the ESV, but I especially like that last line. It talks about be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The gospel is relatively simple. People like to complicate it. You know, I get really nervous when preachers and teachers all of a sudden start relying heavily upon Greek and Hebrew and grammar and multitudes of commentary references to make a point. I'm not saying that it's necessarily bad in and of itself. There's times I have used that. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to God's word, most of it's simple. We as human beings often overcomplicate it. Usually when we're trying to stretch to make a point, that's when we got to use these other sources, because we're trying to make a point that maybe just doesn't really fit. We're trying to put a round peg in a square hole. And to do that, we've got to do this little dance. Often the scriptures are clear and concise. Faith can bring us to victory. Person may say, well, how can I be victorious in the Lord? How can I have victorious faith? You know, the first level of faith is what we might refer to as a surface faith. We know that as we have our children and they begin to grow, they develop. They, at first, they're just lying there in the crib and they cry and they don't do much. But then all of a sudden, as they get a few months older, you see their eyes are opening and they're kind of looking around and observing. And you ever saw a small child when they first discover their hand and they kind of look at it and think, wow, that's something there. That hand, look at that. Look what I could do with that. And it's almost like you can see the little light bulb that goes up over their head when a two or three month old begins to see that. And then it's more and more discovery and development and maturity as their mind develops and as their body develops. And then before long, they're able to roll over it, and then they're able to crawl, and then they're able to walk, and then they're able to run and ride a bike, and on it goes. It's the same thing with our faith. When we're a babe in Christ, maybe at the beginning we just kind of lay there. We don't know what it's all about. We just have the bare rudimentary essentials. We know just enough to become a Christian. We know just enough about the gospel to take that first step, but it's going to take us a while before we can take another step and another step. This is the faith of intellect, an intellectual agreement, statement of facts. It's when our mind is a sponge and we begin reading and we begin studying and we're excited and we want to attend worship and we want to attend every Bible study that may be available to us, and we just want to soak all of this in. It's an exciting period in our life. The unfortunate thing is that for many Christians, it doesn't last very long. Maybe a few months. In some cases, a few years. And then we sometimes plateau at all different levels, and then we just stop. And that's where we can get into a very dangerous situation. In John 20, verses 30 through 31, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in them. We know that during the first century they performed miracles. I mentioned that a few moments ago. And yes, that helped them to believe. But yet we know there were a lot of people that saw the miracles and still they didn't believe. They still doubted. They were still skeptical. Just like if God were all of a sudden to decide, okay, we're going to have miracles now, there would be people who would doubt. There would be people that would mock. Some might believe, but a lot more wouldn't. Because they simply couldn't wrap their head around it. In James 2, 19 through 20, but you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Well, we also have the faith of trust. Second level is the faith of emotions. At this point, we not only mentally agree that God exists and God is powerful, we trust that this powerful God is willing to take care of us. We accept that His ways are best, and we may call this a heartfelt faith. You know, sometimes as our faith begins to develop and grow, it runs into what we may call life issues that can stop the progress of our faith in its tracks. We begin to doubt. We begin to be skeptical. How do I know there is a God? How do I know the Bible wasn't written by some hermit on some mountaintop somewhere? and we begin doubting. And I think that's what Jesus had in mind, that just a minuscule amount of faith can accomplish a great thing, because we begin to trust. First and foremost, we need to trust in God that we can get this done. Most of you probably remember your World War history, but World War II, or I think it was in December of 1944, we can read of the Battle of the Bulge and the 101st Airborne that was in Bastogne and surrounded by an unexpected German offensive. And the Germans kept pounding away at these people day in and day out, even sent out opportunities for them to surrender, and they wouldn't. These men fought. They held their ground. Help was coming. They trusted in themselves, in their training. Many of them probably prayed a lot and asked God for help, and they were able to stand their ground. We can see what faith can do, and even in a secular sense like that. I realize that's non-biblical, that's non-spiritual. But if it can work there, it can certainly, to a much greater extent, work in our relationship with God, the great and wondrous things that we can accomplish. A congregation can grow and develop and flourish. So often we say, no one's interested in hearing the gospel. It's not going to do any good. No one's going to listen. We don't need to have gospel meetings because nobody's going to come and ever hear anyway. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. We don't need to be doing anything. We're just going to sit here. Or we can take that step of faith and trust. And keep working and keep chipping away until we can finally acquire victory through Jesus Christ. Paul once said he had planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos, they had faith in God. They couldn't have been victorious without Jesus, or God rather. God was the one who gave the increase. But they had their role too. Paul preached. Paul taught. Apollos, Timothy, Titus, they had their role. And working in concert, we see congregations begin to spring up in various locations. They visited a town, and when they left that town, there was a group of Lord's people there, worshiping and serving God. In Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, probably most of us would never get up and stand before a group of people and say, I deny Jesus Christ. We wouldn't do that. We're not going to get up and make some bold, dramatic statement. I deny Jesus Christ. I reject him. I renounce him. We may never mouth the words, but sometimes in our actions, in our deeds, in our lifestyle, that's exactly what we're saying. I deny Jesus Christ through our deeds and our actions and our attitude. We deny him. And that, to God, is just as strong a denial as any verbal one that we could make. In John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, because here we are told of a group of people, these rulers, that believed in Jesus. The only way that I can take that is they believed in him, that he was from God. But they were not confessing him. It was a secret faith. And I fear that a lot of Christians today, that's their idea of faith, like these people, like these rulers. They have a secret faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I want to worship Him and serve Him and accept Him as my Savior. I want to do it secretly. I'm not going to confess Him either publicly or even in small groups. These people, what are they worried about? Being put out of the synagogue. That doesn't mean much to us today, but it was basically a form of, you know, we sometimes talk about excommunication. That's not what they called it back then. But the synagogue rulers, if you stepped out of line, they could say, that's it. You are no longer welcome here. And that meant that you were cut off. You could no longer come, offer sacrifice for sins. You would be cut off from the focal point of the Judaic worship system. Never come back. Stay out. I don't know if they had a watch list. They probably had some kind of a process. They see someone coming along. No, you're not welcome here. You can't come in here. So that was a big thing. They didn't want to risk that. So they just believe in Jesus quietly and secretly. I think that's what it means to be ashamed of Christ. We may find in the future where we're going to be faced and confronted with similar situations. These rulers valued public approval more than God's approval. We want to look at the faith of surrender. What's that look like? The faith of surrender. This third and victorious level of faith is the level of surrender. This is the faith of the will. Building on our conviction and resting in our trust, we give up our will and work to accomplish Christ's will and work. A victorious faith fills our head, heart, and hands. I have another song in our song books that we sometimes sing. I surrender all. That's exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. That is an example of surrender, where Jesus surrendered Himself to God and His will. And many of us fail to do that. We hold back. We're not willing to give our all. We're not all in, as we talked about last Sunday morning. We're not all in with the Lord. We're holding back a little bit. For whatever reason, we have to be willing to surrender, lay it all on the line for the Lord. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? And then James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. A faith of surrender is when we become obedient to God. We're going to do His will, even when maybe it differs from maybe some of our opinions and our feelings. We get over that because we've surrendered ourselves. That's victorious faith. That's what it looks like. And until congregations, groups of Christians, and individual Christians are willing to surrender themselves to the Lord, we'll never have the victory that we should have. Finally, we need to remember that the Bible is the gateway to victory. Our greatest tool in the battle to overcome the world is the Bible. It's not church attendance. It's not eating with Christians. It's not positive mental attitudes. Although there's nothing wrong with those things, and yes, worship service assembly is important. We need to do it. We have a command. But sometimes people look at it as a thing they check off on their list. Okay, I was there for an hour, so now I'm good to go. Our greatest tool in this battle is God's Word. In Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven of which you previously heard, in the Word of truth, the Gospel. And then finally, Acts 20, verse 32. And now I command you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you feel like God is not with you? Do you feel like you're unprotected from the world's advances into your life, home, and family? Do you feel spiritually numb and empty? You can be victorious. Maybe you're going to have to make some changes. Maybe you're going to have to make some adjustments. Look to God's Word. Spend time in His Word. Let His words speak to you and resonate in your heart and your mind. Be transformed and renewed. We find these words used over and over again in the New Testament. And we achieve that by spending time in the Word. And then we can be victorious. Faith is the victory, the ultimate victory. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, and you need to come back. We encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.